Morning all, how are we?
Great.
Hey, you're almost smiling as well. I know it's me preaching, but come on, do me a favour. It's great to be back with you this morning. It's a little bit hot. How are people's armpits? No, let's stick with... We're continuing on, as Mike's already said, in our series on Nehemiah and the building of the walls around Jerusalem. And today, we're focusing in chapter 4. Where we deal with the opposition that Nehemiah faced and how he overcome it to deliver the work. Now, some of you remember 2 weeks ago, I was here and I was preaching on the boldness that Nehemiah had when he approached the king of Persia. And I spoke about Nehemiah's 6 steps to success. Does anyone remember that? Well, if you do, let's see if you can. So what were those steps? The first one was... Don't all say it once. Right letter, but wrong word. Compassion. Who is that? Okay, lovely. Thank you. Next.
Prayer.
Good. Everyone's keen on prayer. Next one. Planning. Some people listen to me, too. It's amazing. Oh, no. Did they just get up? Oh, so, right. Anyone who didn't see it, what was the fourth one? So you've got compassion... We've got planning, we've got prayer, planning, and the last one was?
Responsibility.
Yes, thank you. What's your t-shirt say today?
It's weird being as clever as smart people.
Oh, okay. Do you want to come and do this then? No, okay. Yes, compassion. Nehemiah gave himself time to grieve the disastrous situation that was coming on Jerusalem. And what we heard is that we must do the same to allow our compassion to lead us into these 6 steps process. And I encourage you to pray the prayer of compassion, which is, God, break my heart with the things that break yours. God, break my heart with the things that break yours. Pray that this week. And then out of compassion, we have prayer. At every stage of the process, Nehemiah prayed. And not just little prayers, but big, bold prayers. Prayers that sounded impossible because of the failed attempts of the past to complete this work. And yet Nehemiah's prayers acknowledge that all things are possible with God. And then we had planning, where we learned that we must resist the temptation to rush in and try to resolve a situation without much thought. Instead, we must pause to think. Reflect, review, identify a solution, make a plan or strategy to implement it. And then the fourth one was to take responsibility, like Eddie said. Out of compassion for Jerusalem, Nehemiah was fueled by prayer and planning, and he took responsibility and acted boldly. However, we did see that Nehemiah had a couple of wobbles of fear and doubt. But through prayer, he was reassured of God's faithfulness to equip him for the calling God had placed on his life. We concluded 2 weeks ago that Nehemiah was a man of both prayer and action, and that we're to be the same. Not just sitting safely in our prayer chair at home when we should be out there responding to the issues in the world with considered action and the power of Holy Spirit within us. So we must pray first, then act. And the success of these first 4 steps was evident in last week's teaching, where Mike shared a bit from chapter 3 about the completion of the first phase of building the wall around the whole city, where groups and families owned specific parts of the wall and each rebuilt their section. Then here in chapter 4, we see the opposition against Nehemiah's work on the walls that was growing in numbers and in threat. Jerusalem is now surrounded by a coalition of enemies, with Samaritans in the north, the Ammonites in the east, the Arabs in the south, and now the Ashdodites in the west. They were surrounded in all corners. All of them opposed the work being done to restore Jerusalem because they knew that if it was successful, it would cause a major shift in the political balance of power between Judah and the neighbouring regions. And their attacks on Nehemiah's builders and their work took the shape of three different types of opposition, which we're just going to look at briefly. Firstly, opposition through discouragement. In verse 1, Sanballat questioned the capabilities of the workers, calling them weak and feeble. And Tobiah questioned the quality of their work, saying even if a fox was walking on the wall, it would collapse. And in verse 10, we see that these words affected the motivation of the workers, who were beginning to struggle and feel overwhelmed by the task. Second opposition is through intimidation. Verse 8 says that the enemy coalition worked together to plan a surprise night attack against Jerusalem. Rumours of this plan have become known to the workers, who started to fear for their lives and question the point of rebuilding the walls if it's only going to be demolished again. And then you had opposition number 3, which was through temptation to compromise. Verse 12 speaks of how some of the families of Nehemiah's workers lived on the outskirts of Judah. And they heard about the impending attack on Jerusalem because they lived near the enemy towns. These family members urged their loved ones to stop the work on the wall, to leave the endangered city and return home to provide protection. So while Nehemiah and the workers had made some great progress, completing the half of the work on around the half the height of the wall all around the city, the opposition was strong and was impacting the builders and their work. So how does Nehemiah respond? Well, as he has done at every hurdle, he with both prayer and action. Firstly, prayer. In verse 4, they prayed, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised." Verse 14, "Remember our enemies, my God, because of what they have done." Verse 9, "Let us pray to our God." At every changing stage of the project, Nehemiah went back to God in prayer to get the right perspective of the threats and to align ourselves again to God's plan. Now, sometimes God might do something miraculous to resolve a situation in response to prayer. I'm sure a number of you here today have experienced a miracle. But most of the time, he accomplishes his purposes through ordinary human beings like you and me. So alongside his prayers, Nehemiah makes practical measures to respond to each oppositional attack, which meant adapting his plan in order to keep the work going. So let's look at Nehemiah's response and the actions he took to counter the opposition. First of all, he addressed the discouragement the workers were feeling. Verse 14 says that Nehemiah stood up and said to everyone, "Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome." So basically saying, don't be discouraged, but trust God to save us from our enemies. He also gets everyone to lift their weary heads, to look up, to get the right perspective and see the power of God and his faithful provision. Secondly, in response to the intimidation, Nehemiah addressed the fears of the people by translating his spiritual prayers into practical details of resource management. In verse 16, he reassigned half of the workers to be soldiers to provide 24/7 protection for the builders and the wall. And he also equipped every believer with a sword, every builder with a sword that they kept to their hand while working on the wall. And then because the length of the wall was 2.5 miles long, Nehemiah set up an alarm system to gather troops quickly if an attack is made anywhere around the wall. These were practical actions that Nehemiah was taking that addressed the fears felt by the builders and enabled the work to keep going. Thirdly, in verse 22, Nehemiah deals with the final opposition, the temptation to compromise the goal. The workers' desire to head home each night sounds understandable. It sounds sensible even. But if the workers had returned to their comfortable homes, the walls may never have been completed. Commitment to the plan would have slowly diminished, and the enemy would soon have undone the work that had been completed and set them back to square one again. Nehemiah agreed in verse 14 that the workers must fight for their families. But he said that the battle was at the wall, not at the home. So in view of the emergency, Nehemiah ordered that nobody was allowed to leave Jerusalem for the night, and that the workers were to do shifts in staying up during the night to protect the builders and the walls. Now that sounds a bit harsh to me, do you not think? But Nehemiah and his senior team led by example and were the first to demonstrate this new high level of commitment by not changing their clothes at the end of the day. I've got to admit, I've already changed my clothes once this morning after being at the 8:30. I don't know how they did all this work and then didn't change. It must have been not a nice environment and smelly, I imagine. But it showed the people that their leaders weren't going to switch off from work in the evening and relax like they normally would, but instead that they would stay on duty day and night. And by showing his own sacrificial commitment to the project, the people respected Nehemiah's servant leadership and followed him. All these adjustments to the plan would have slowed down the building of the wall, but it was also what enabled them to continue the work rather than stopping. It's like with running when we get tired. It's okay to slow down, but we should avoid stopping, because once we stop, it's hard to get going again. But if we keep going, however slow it might be, we'll finish the race. It is not about speed. No runner is praised for their pace if they haven't completed the race. It's about finishing and completing the work. And this is why Nehemiah was saying, we must keep going. And rather than rebelling, with a fresh awareness of the vision, the builders took on the new measures and kept going. From verse 16 onwards, we see that the builders worked long days with high morale and a renewed sense of the spiritual nature of their task. And then, in the few verses we heard from chapter 6, the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem, its gates, its watchtowers, and possibly Nehemiah's house as well, was completed. In just 52 days, Nehemiah and his team secured the city, which was an amazing, incredible achievement given the failed attempts in the past. And the Holy Spirit, Holy City, was now ready for Jesus' arrival. And what came of those who were opposing the work and trying to derail the project? Sanballat, Tobiah, Noadiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the people of Ashdod, they all fled back to their towns and villages, acknowledging that God had been on Nehemiah's side in restoring Jerusalem. So let's come back to Nehemiah's six steps to success: compassion, prayer, planning, responsibility. And the fifth step is casting vision. Mike talked about casting vision very briefly last week, kindly leaving it for me to expand on within the context of the six steps to success process. Nehemiah had his vision, a vision to see a revived Jerusalem. And it led the workers to give themselves fully to the restoration project. This is confirmed in today's passage in verse 6, where it says, the people worked with all their heart. In another translation, it says, with all their will. You see, Nehemiah could have just commanded people to build under the authority of the king of Persia, who had approved and provided the restoration work. But instead, Nehemiah painted a vision that the builders could choose to serve sacrificially. Proverbs 29 says, where there is no vision, people perish. So conversely, where there is vision, people flourish. This is why our mission statement for Mowbray Village is creating community for all to flourish. People want to flourish. They want to grow. but they need a vision of Jesus to fully flourish. And that is what we're praying for the new residents in Mowbray. But let's get back to Nehemiah. To get the level of participation that Nehemiah got from the workers, and for them to face opposition and keep going, there must have been, there had to be a united vision for a renewed Jerusalem. Organisations and businesses and schools and charities and restaurants and hospitals and political parties and gyms and even churches can get by without vision for a while, but only for so long. Over time, people will either get bored and start to question their purpose, or opposition will come and distract them from their purpose. We can excite people with enthusiasm, but we need a vision of what will be achieved and a strategy to make it happen, to motivate people into sacrificial service, who will keep working until that envisioned state is in place. Mike shared how we all need to play our part in fulfilling the vision of our church. I wonder, how many of you know it? Who knows the vision for our church? What is it? Nigel, thank you. Knowing God and making him known. Let's wear that on our hearts. Richard then made a specific appeal in our need to build our youth team, a hugely significant part of our vision if we want this church to remain open, making Jesus known for another 33 years. I say 33 because I watched the video footage of the building of this church this week. Someone had a vision for this church building close to probably 40 years ago, and we probably take it for granted most days. It was a huge building project, completed successfully in 1990, which we now use every day in our work to know God and make him known. I saw a few familiar faces on the video. Nigel, I saw you, and I think I saw Mary Fairweather as well. But I also saw lots of children. And it made me wonder how many of them are still worshipping God today, here or elsewhere. Because if we can't come alongside our youth to serve, encourage and teach them about Jesus, we have to question not only the longevity of our building, but the longevity of our vision here at St. Mark's. So please, please seriously consider, pray about and respond if our youth group is an area that God is nudging you to engage in. Or if you're not sure, just try it and see what the Lord stirs up. So vision is essential in leading any transformational work, especially if there's going to be opposition, something that Nehemiah encountered a lot of from his local leaders. Which leads us on to our sixth and final step, perseverance. Perseverance. When an army is on the front line, the command is to hold your line. Hold your line, stay the course, keep going. In his commentary on Nehemiah, Alan Redfast says, "There's no winning without warfare. There's no opportunity without opposition. There's no victory without vigilance. For when the people of God say, 'Let us arise and build,' Satan says, 'Let me arise and oppose.'" So let's not forget that our main struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. And it's not about being strong enough to fight, it's about being weak enough to know we need help. As his power is made perfect in our weakness, and his promise is that he will do even greater things through us than we can ask or imagine. I'm having to learn perseverance for Mowbray at the moment, as there continues to be delays with the wider development due to the water neutrality issue and their search for rare newts. I'm wondering whether we need to have a focused season of prayer to publicly demonstrate our faith in a God who wants to bless Mowbray. It's a highly secular culture up there, on site with site managers and house developers and the new residents who are nearly all young, wealthy professionals. And we're meeting some opposition. For example, we aren't allowed to use any site facilities or open areas, not because of health and safety, but because they say, if we open it to you, we've got to open it to every denominational group. We've got to open it to every faith group. Even though there's no one else engaging with the people and serving the community there. Also, they're not making any space for a church building on site, even an ecumenical space. More personally, the cost to house Lou, me and the kids on site is extortionate. So we need the diocese and the developers to be generous. And finally, numbers to our resident socials are still quite low. About 25% that are now on site are showing engagement and coming along. We want the developers and the residents to realise that God has a wonderful plan for this new community. And we want them to realise that our prayers and actions are not for polite praise, but for desperate transformation of lives. Please pray for us today because we have a residence barbecue on site 2 o'clock till 4. And pray for wisdom about whether we should have a period of purposeful prayer for Mowbray. And if you want to join the team serving Mowbray and building the community on the development site, please get in touch with me. Yes, there's challenges, but it's a very exciting ministry area and we're loving our time serving and supporting Mowbray Village development. But that's my struggle. Who or what could be holding you back and distracting you from your calling? Who or what could be holding you back and distracting you from your calling? As I start to come into land, these 6 steps to success are not limited to Nehemiah. They're seen throughout the Bible. They are Moses' 6 steps to success. They are Joshua's 6 steps to success. They are Gideon's 6 steps to success. And they are Jesus' 6 steps to success. Jesus has compassion for humanity. He weeps over our separation from him. He can't stand that our sin leads us away from a loving relationship with him. Jesus' compassion leads him to pray. He intercedes and prays to the Father on our behalf. Jesus' plan was to come and be among us, to show us who God is. His strategy was to die for us and rise from the dead to prove that what he said about himself and his mission is true. And Jesus not only did what God the Father told him to do. So it was always God's plan and God's will, not his own. Jesus took responsibility for the punishment that we deserve so we can be free from sin. He stepped into the gap to give us the wonderful gift of salvation. Jesus' vision is to see all people saved. We cannot begin to imagine the beauty of this vision, but we know he will return and make all things new. And finally, Jesus was ridiculed and people opposed him and rejected him, but thankfully he persevered in his mission. Jesus has been persevering with humanity ever since Adam and Eve picked that fruit off the forbidden tree. Jesus is always patient with us, even when we get it wrong, even when we push him away. Is called his mercy. Even though the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, he forgave them. And Jesus continues to persevere and show mercy with me and with you today. And while we continue to fall short, Jesus continues to reach out to save us. He takes on the opposition and ridicule that we deserve because he loves us that much. So as you discern what God's calling is on your life, remember what Jesus has done for you and consider what he wants to do through you. God has a purpose for everyone, every person, and he will equip us for the success in that purpose if we accept it and step into it. Start with compassion. Let that lead you into prayer. Pause to plan. Take responsibility. Cast the vision and persevere. Do this and you will be successful in all your work. Now, there may be some people here with compassion for something. You've been praying that prayer. God, break my heart, the things that break yours. We're going to have people at the back ready to pray for anyone who wants some prayer today. But if you have some compassion growing, you feel it building in you, then receive prayer today and turn the feeling into the six steps process. Or maybe there's some here feeling they're in a place of opposition. Again, receive prayer today and turn the issue to the six step process. We can also apply these six steps of success not only to projects but to people. There's one verse that stood out for me as I first read through this, and that's verse 14. Fight for your families. And I know many of us have family members who have drifted away from God. Our two eldest sons have drifted away from God. It breaks our heart. I've talked to a number of you, and your sons and your daughters have drifted away from God. Your grandchildren are not in a relationship with God, and our hearts break for them. If that's you, receive prayer and let it guide you into the six steps to success process. And allow God to do his work. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for Nehemiah's example, for the strength he showed, for the wisdom he showed, for his faithful response to your call on his life. And we pray that we would have that same response. Come by your Spirit and fill us afresh, that we might turn our compassion to prayer, our prayer to planning, our planning to responsibility, to casting vision, and to perseverance. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to work these things into our lives, that we will see you do incredible things through us. So come, Holy Spirit. Just take a moment just to sit and reflect what you've heard. Is there something you want to say to God? Something you want to commit to God? Do that now.